27, we're picking up right where we left off on Thursday night. Verse 46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with the sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite of the tomb. Just make a note here in Luke 23, 56, it tells us that these two ladies, they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and on the Sabbath day, which would be the next day, they rested according to the commandment. Then we get to verse 62, so we get to the next day, the Sabbath day. The next day, that is after the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, after 3 days I will arise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing a stone and setting guard. Now let's turn our Bibles over to Luke 24. Luke chapter 24 to continue this account, this true historical account. In verse 1, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they, these are the women that went to prepare the ointment, went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but has risen. He has risen, church.
He is risen
indeed. And I'm going to let you go ahead and be seated right there while I continue the rest of this so you can give your legs a break. We're going to keep going to the end of Luke 24. He's not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise? And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home, marveling at what had happened. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he, Jesus, said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself.' So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He, Jesus, acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they arose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." Verse 36, "As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have.' And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.' And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God." I know that was a lot of reading, but loved ones, we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, as we often sing. And to that we say, praise the Lord, right? Praise the Lord for the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah for that. We know it's by His blood that we have been redeemed. And we cannot lift high enough the importance of what happened on the cross as Jesus died for our sins. We can't exalt Jesus. Without the blood of the Lamb, we would still be in our sins, guilty before God, with no way to cover them, no way to pay for them. Yet, and this might come as a surprise to some, a shocking statement even to some, as utterly vital, as utterly necessary that it was that Jesus would die on the cross for sin, something else had to happen. Or we, yes, even we who believe in Him, would still be in our sins. We just read about it. Jesus not only had to die for sins, but it was necessary that He was raised from the dead. You say, "Can you prove that, Pastor?" I would be happy to. In 1 Corinthians 15, God gives us the theology of the resurrection for the like the entire 58 verses, the whole chapter of it. And it's here that we can see this very clearly and without doubt. So in 1 Corinthians 15:17, it says, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." He continues, "If Christ has not been raised, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have in fact perished." And then he says, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are all people the most to be pitied." Words of our Lord through Paul. And of course we are the most to be pitied if that were true, because our faith would be in vain and we would be placing our hope in a place where there is or would be no hope if those things were true. You might wonder, well, why would our faith be in vain? And why would we have no hope if Christ is not risen? Well, there's several reasons, but I'll give you, I think, the main reason why. It's because Jesus claimed even before all of it happened, even before he was crucified, even before he was raised from the dead, he claimed it. He claimed it. He claimed that scriptures claimed it. And so, as C.S. Lewis put it, many of us know this statement, if he made these claims and they were untrue, that would make him a lunatic at best and a liar at worst, if they weren't true. And that means he would die on the cross as such. Not as Lord, not as a spotless lamb, not as a sinless one, but as a lunatic or a liar. And that, in turn, would undermine all of the Christian faith. And our faith would be in vain, and we would have no hope. We would be, of all people, those the most to be pitied. But, listen, that stuff is not true. As much as many people have tried to prove it, they have not been able to. Our faith is not in vain, because God says through Paul in the very next verse, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead." He's risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed. He is not a lunatic. He is not a liar. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord, as we sung. There are a number of ways that we can draw application from this historically true account that we read about in Luke and Matthew. But this morning I want to kind of take a bird's eye view. I don't do this a lot, but we're going to go way up in the sky and take a bird's eye view. And I want us to notice really three resurrection responses by the people here in the story, in this true account. And as we do, I think it's right for each one of us to examine ourselves and to first ask of ourselves, what do I believe about this Jesus whom the Bible claims lives again, who rose from the dead? What do I believe about that? And beyond that, what do I believe about Jesus, period? And beyond that, even, what do I believe about the scriptures that he was so sure were true? What do I believe about all that? And so, really, to sum it up, we're asking, what do I believe? What kind of belief is it? Let's notice some of the people's beliefs here in these sections that we read. Altogether, three resurrection responses. And the first one on your sheets, if you want to follow along that way, is notice the unbelief and disbelief of the believers. Notice the unbelief and the disbelief of the believers. We are in Luke 24 to begin with here. And first, we see the unbelief of these ladies who came to anoint the very dead body of Jesus as they prepared him for burial. And so these two Marys and Joanna, they come with these spices to the tomb to do that, and there's no one there. There's no one there. There's no body. The tomb's empty. Did they at that very moment rejoice and say, "Hallelujah, he is risen"? No. What we find in Luke 24:4 is that they were perplexed. And then what we find is it was two angels, messengers, says men in Luke, who said in verses 5 and 6, Why you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. The angels have said it. And so these messengers from God, they had to remind these ladies of the very things that Jesus had already spoken to them. Who knows how many times by this point, that the Son of Man would be crucified but would rise on the third day. And then, it seems, only then did it begin to sink in as they, in verse 8, remembered his words. In verse 9, then, the women, they returned to the 11 disciples, and there was others in the room, and they told them about what they saw. You know, I can hardly imagine the state of mind of these women, right? Like, are they just full of joy? Are they perhaps excited? Are they, like we'll see with the disciples later on, are they like in shock and awe and almost disbelief at all? That they're sure this is what they saw, and this is how they go to the disciples, and they tell them what happens. But then we see the unbelief of the disciples. When they heard the women's proclamations, did they rejoice? Did they say, oh, he's risen just as he said? No. Rather, verse 11, the words seemed to them as an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Luke continues in this historical account, and we see the unbelief of two of Jesus' followers on the road to Emmaus. They meet the resurrected Jesus, and in verse 16 it says their eyes were actually kept from recognizing him. So Jesus is coming to these guys like incognito, right? And so they say to Jesus, whom they don't know is Jesus, haven't you heard about this Jesus? A man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God was crucified. And apparently these were some of those other men that were with the 11 disciples earlier, because in verse 22, they recall how the women had amazed them with their account of the angels in the empty tomb. Notice how Jesus responds to their belief, or really their unbelief. Verse 25. Here's what he thinks of their belief or unbelief, however you want to think of it. O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And even after all of that, it wasn't until they sat down and ate with Jesus, and Jesus stayed with them, that it says in verse 31, their eyes were open and they recognized him. It took Jesus to open their eyes even after all of that. Finally, we see the unbelief kind of turn to disbelief as Jesus reveals himself again to the apostles. It seems he kind of just suddenly appears, like it seems that he does in these resurrection accounts that we read about. And he greets them with a peace to you, right? Normal Greek greeting. Notice their reaction in verse 37. It says they were startled and frightened, and they thought they saw a spirit. Kind of like we would say, thought we saw a ghost, right? Now Jesus asks, why are you troubled? Why do you doubt? And then he shows them physical proof. Said, look, it is indeed me. And then in verse 41, it says the disciples were still disbelieving for joy and marveling. And I don't think that is complete unbelief there that it is saying. I think that's more the thought of something like us saying, like, I can hardly believe this is happening, right? Like we pinch ourselves and we see the reality and we're sure that we're seeing this, but really is it a dream? And it's like we're on shock, right? That's kind of the thing that's going on here with this. It's like a disbelief, but a belief at the same time. And so, that's number one. We see the unbelief and the disbelief of the believers. Notice number two now on your sheets, the belief of the unbelievers. Notice the belief of the unbelievers. I started out reading in Matthew so that we could get this account of the Pharisees coming before Pilate to make a request of him. This is after Jesus is crucified. And it's because in this account we see at least some kind or some measure of belief in Jesus by the Pharisees themselves. Hold your place here in Luke, if you will, and you can look back at Matthew 27. And I'll read verses 62 to 66 one more time. The next day, that is after the day of preparation, so that'd be the Sabbath, Saturday. The chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal away and tell the people, 'He has risen from the dead,' and the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now this is really just a quick point, but I want you to see the contrast here. Like, to some measure, even these Pharisees had a seed of belief in what Jesus had said before. I mean, they couldn't deny that Jesus was. Some people try to even deny that much today. They knew Jesus was. And they couldn't deny that they saw he came with so much power and authority like they had never seen before. Now, none of this necessarily meant they believed Jesus would be raised. It seems that they didn't. But they did believe that he said it, and they remembered it, and they understood it. I mean, in that sense, they had a better understanding of what Jesus said than his own disciples seemed to, right? All of the believers seemed to. Like, the entire time, the disciples and other followers of Jesus, they just didn't seem to grasp it. They didn't seem to grasp that Jesus was going to be crucified. And certainly, as we've been reading, they didn't seem to grasp that he'd rise again from the dead 3 days later, as he had told them. And so we have the belief of the unbelievers, belief that at least Jesus said these things and that they remembered that he said them to begin with. So we'll look at some of those things that he said under our next point, which is number 3, the absolute belief of Jesus. So we're going to head back to where we left off in Luke 24 now. Let me read verses 44 to 48 there. "Then Jesus said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Okay, so Jesus, not for the first time, he points to the entirety of the Old Testament scriptures. He did this to the men on the road to Emmaus too, didn't he? Emmaus. Here he calls it the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And so that kind of covers it all, the Old Testament. And he says, "Look, I have already spoken to you these words in the past. I did it while I was with you. All these things the scriptures say that point to me, I've already told you about them. But for all the time that they have spent daily by his side, for somewhere around 3 years, hearing his words, seeing the things that they did in their presence, things that John says, like in John 21:25, that if every one of them were written, the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. All these things, for all of that, they lacked understanding. They lacked understanding." And so Luke 24:45, Jesus opens their minds to understand the scriptures. Boy, I love that. Boy, I love that. I'll tell you what, loved ones, if I had the will, power, or the ability, or a physical key to stick in my ear and just unlock all knowledge, and especially all knowledge of the things of God, I would do that in a heartbeat. But you and I can't do that. But Jesus, the Lord by whom all things were created, in whom all things hold together, the one who can breathe out scripture through the tongues of men and can make a donkey prophesy, he can do that. He can open one's minds to understanding scripture. And he does that here to the disciples. And it's notable that he went to the scriptures that were already written down. He goes back to them and refers to them, right? It's also notable what he said next. What did he help them to understand? That it was written, in other words, in the Old Testament scriptures, that the Christ would suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And these things are about me, he says. Now, there is not enough time in the day to unpack all of that. Certainly not in the remaining few minutes we have left. But by the way, first of all, this is a summary. This is a summary of the good news that we have to share as Christians, that you can be saved. You can be saved this very morning by believing these things. If you believe the message from your heart that is proclaimed, that Christ suffered, that He died, but that 3 days later He rose from the grave, it will lead you to a changed heart, to repentance. And no matter who you are, whether Jew or Greek, he's going to Jerusalem first, male or female, young or old, and so on. If you believe in this Jesus, your sins will be completely forgiven. Sins, plural. No matter how many, no matter what they are. We are all sinners. We all need God's forgiveness. And he offers it. The question is, will you believe? Will you believe if you haven't done that? As we near our closing time together, I want to focus on that middle thing that Jesus said in verse 46. He opened their mind to understand the scriptures, and so he says, it is written that the Christ should on the third day rise from the dead. I was talking to Dave this morning. Sometimes things just stand out to you. You've read them 100 times, and then all of a sudden, well, what is this? And this is what happened to me here. Like, I don't know about you, but the question that immediately comes to my mind as I read it this week was, where is that written in the Old Testament? Right? Like, where is it written that in 3 days the Christ will rise again? Well, let me tell you, you won't find an explicit Old Testament verse that says the Messiah will rise from the dead in 3 days. So, what is it he said here? The best we can do, loved ones, is we can look at what Jesus himself maybe has already said about it before. Maybe we can look at what his apostles say about it later, because those are God's spoken words, right? God breathed words. The exact words are some of those words not written that the world could not contain, unfortunately. But someday we'll know as we are known, and we'll have more knowledge as we grow in Him in heaven. But Jesus did previously mention actually an Old Testament passage in connection with His 3-day rising from the dead. Did you know that? Matthew 12 in verse 38, beginning at verse 38. Some scribes and Pharisees, here they are again, testing Jesus. And they say, Jesus, we need a sign. We need a sign. And Jesus basically tells them, you're an evil and adulterous generation, just like the Ninevites of Jonah's day. And so you're not getting a sign. You're not getting a sign because you have the scriptures. You have the scriptures. Their sign comes from the prophet Jonah, and it's going to come when they actually crucify him and he's resurrected. And so he says, just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And so the true historical account of Jonah, it's not a child's tale, literally being swallowed by a great fish and being 3 days and 3 nights in its belly and then spit out, and then to warn the evil Ninevites, was a type that looks forward to the Messiah's own burial and resurrection. Do you ever connect those things? So maybe this is one of the things that Jesus connected about his being raised from the dead 3 days later to his disciples. Maybe he reminded them that the Messiah would die, but he'd be raised. In the same way Peter made that connection to the Jews at Pentecost. And we've gone through this a few times in different ways in Acts. But he quotes Psalm 16, where David says, you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let my Holy One see corruption. Of course, David's body did see corruption. This is a foretelling of Jesus Christ, and that is Peter's point. So this is an Old Testament scripture pointing to the very fact that Jesus would not see corruption. He would be raised. Or perhaps later with Peter, again, in Acts 4:10 and 11, he said that this Jesus was a stone rejected by you builders, you Jews, which has become the chief cornerstone. Does that sound familiar? It should, because last week we talked about that very psalm in Psalm 118, 20, and 22. And we saw that's a messianic psalm that points forward to Christ. And so here, the cornerstone is exalted. So there's a few Old Testament scriptures that point forward to Jesus that we get from other scriptures. So we know that these things are true, that God said them. God said that these are messianic psalms. These point to the Messiah. Jonah points to the Messiah. And there are other things that we might be able to connect as well. Like, we know the sacrifice of Abraham and Isaac, right? That's a type looking forward to Christ. And I think it was 3 days after that, he came down with his son to the servants. So some people think about things like that. But these three things, for sure, we can say. But whatever the case, I know that's a bit of a sidetrack, but I hope it's helpful. But whatever the case, we know that Jesus trusted explicitly, absolutely in the Scriptures. Like, he knew the Scriptures spoke of him. Of course he did. He wrote them. And he trusted them, and absolutely he believed that they pointed to him and they would come true. Jesus said to the Pharisees in John 5, 39 and 40, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." And you know, loved ones, I counted myself 14 times in the four Gospels that Jesus told his disciples and others before he was ever nailed to that cross that he would be raised again in 3 days. 14 times in four Gospels I found that. And there might be more. That's what I found. Jesus absolutely believed that this would happen, that he would be raised. And he told them. And you know, Peter even rebuked him for it one time. There's one of those times. Peter rebukes him for it when he said it. So Peter, at least at that point, actually understood for that moment, but his disbelief and must have dulled his understanding to the point where he just lacked true understanding. He didn't believe anymore it would happen by the time it actually happened. And all his disciples needed their understanding. We can think of doubting Thomas, right? That's recorded in John, so that's a whole other section we didn't get to. But they all needed their understanding open. Despite all the things that they had heard how many times, and where he said explicitly, 3 days later, I will rise. And we come to this account, we're just almost stumped in a way. But finally, after all it is said and done, Jesus comes to them here, and he shows them it is he, and he opens their eyes to understand, and so they understand. So in Luke 24, 51, we see that Jesus ascends, and they are no longer sorrowful. And he's not leaving them alone, right? He's going to give them the Spirit. And so verse 52, they worship him. They return to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. And their lives were changed forever, forever, as we've read about in Acts, right? Forever changed. From that point forward, Peter did not doubt this message for a second. And he was willing to die for it. And Paul would come after him in the same thing. And all these disciples truly believed the message. Their hearts were changed forever. Well, let's consider some application points as we close. First, I think we can be encouraged a little bit by the unbelief and the disbelief of the disciples and the Christians in this account. So, number one, I want to make this point. Just show grace to your brothers and sisters who are growing in grace and truth. We got to do that, loved ones. We got to love one another. We can't compromise truth, but we have to show grace. All right? We have to. Like, this is a pretty big lack of understanding, isn't it, on their part? They doubted, really, what we would say is the very heart of the gospel. They doubted Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection. Those are primary issues with us. And that, after walking day after day for 3 years with Jesus. Yet they were saved, right? Like, we as Christians, we don't know it all. We're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're in the process of spiritual growth and understanding. And we need to be able to show grace to one another, especially, boy, those little baby Christians, those ones who are new and they just don't know any better. We have to be able to show grace. Now that said, we also need to share truth, right? We have to share truth. We can't compromise truth. So we need to point others to the Scripture. When we see there's a brother who's not got the right theology, the right things from Scripture, we need to point them to that Scripture, just as Jesus did, especially with those things that are concerning salvation. And notice, they didn't reject the scriptures when Jesus opened them up to them. They accepted Jesus' words as true. It changed their lives forever. Their understanding was opened. So their unbelief, it turned to disbelief, and it turned to true belief in what had happened. God help us, loved ones, to humble ourselves, to be able to repent of any wrong understanding that we might have as we open up His Word, as we're seeking to see what He has to say. We need to be ready to hear what God has to say and to trust His Word for those things by the power of the Spirit. Secondly, I think it's encouraging because it's not in your power to save. That's what we see here. Like, you and I, we're called to be witnesses, just like we saw. They went out to be witnesses. Jesus calls them out. And we're supposed to point others to Jesus Christ. We're supposed to point others to His Word of life. But Jesus is the only one that can open up understanding. He is the only one that can open up and change a heart. He is the only one that can open up eyes to see. And that takes a great burden off of us. It really does. We just want to share His truth. That's what we're called to do. And so, number two, trust your Lord to cause the growth as you share His truth. Trust your Lord to cause the growth as you share His truth. That goes for evangelism. It also goes for counseling one another. Thirdly, the belief of the unbelievers. That reminds us, as God says through James, that the demons, they also believe and they tremble. And they tremble. Simply understanding what Jesus says in Scripture, simply believing that Jesus was and is, it's not enough. That's not enough. That's not saving belief. So make sure, number three, that your belief in Jesus is saving belief and not only head belief. Listen, that's our whole cry today. He is risen, church. Jesus has to be alive in your heart. It's not just dead words. These words are important to us. We need them, but they need to be alive in our heart. They need to bring us closer to Jesus, our Savior. He needs to be alive. And fourthly, you do need the Scriptures because they do point to Him. They do point to Him. Jesus leaves us no question about that. And this whole resurrection passage that we read, look at how many times He went back and pointed to the Scriptures and what He said. And even when you go back to what He said, He pointed to the Scriptures then even. Jesus leaves us no question that He trusted the Scriptures, that He Himself breathed out. We have to ask God for help in prayer and open up our Scriptures that He would reveal more and more to us, that we can draw closer to Jesus. We have to trust in His Scriptures for that. That's number four then. Trust the Scriptures to bring you closer to Jesus, because they will. They will. And finally, number five, He is risen. One more time. He is risen.
He is risen.
All right. He is risen indeed. Listen, Jesus, He literally died. He literally was buried for 3 days. And He literally rose from the dead, from the grave. This is Jonah, literally was swallowed by a large fish and spit out 3 days later. The Old Testament points to it. Jesus believed it. Jesus said it would happen, and it happens. And there are hundreds and hundreds of witnesses who proclaimed it and who went on to proclaim it, risked their lives, got their lives killed for it. And if He is not risen, then our faith is worthless and our hope is misplaced. But He is risen. And there is real and lasting faith, real and lasting hope that we have because of that ourselves. And so we, as we celebrate communion, for example, but every day this ought to be us, we proclaim His death, and we can do that until He comes, because He is risen. Let's pray.